was the first of all the pouring of the water, in which Jesus said, "I am whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, springs of living water will flow from within him." And the second symbol that's often used for the Feast of the Tabernacles, symbolizing the fact that God provided them light during their 40 years of wandering, was the lighting of the candles in the temple. And I believe it is at this point that Jesus actually said these following words. Again, Jesus said to them, spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bear witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in his treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believe in him. Bless God for the reading of his word. Before we pray, we actually have a couple of testimonies today. As you notice, we had a couple of our junior high boys who were baptized a couple of weeks ago. And they're actually a great group of kids. I have to tell you a secret. One of my pleasure, one of my delight in ministry is actually teaching the junior high Sunday school class. I actually get bummed out during combined services because I do not get a chance to teach these guys Sunday school. It's great. Teaching theology is a great thing. And if you guys are not in a Sunday school class, let me highly recommend you to Mike McDonald's Sunday school class. He's an excellent, excellent teacher. I heard many good things about him. But anyway, it's great to study theology. We study Trinity. We study person of Christ. We study the Bible. And it's always interesting to see how the junior high kids try to summarize everything we study into one topic. They circumvent, if you will, to a certain idea, to a certain topic, which I want to talk about today. But we do want to hear a couple of them share their testimony. First of all, I would like to ask David Leung, would you please come up?
My name is David, and this is my testimony. What is baptism? What does it mean to me? Baptism is the starting of the true Christian life. Baptism is accepting the Lord into your heart, doing your best to be his son or daughter. It means a lot to me because he has always helped me in whatever I'm doing, whether I'm struggling in school or while I'm having fun playing sports. When I was 6, I was at school, and I remember that he helped me in something. And when I told my mom at home, she helped me invite Christ into my heart with a prayer that changed my life. We knelt down in our old office and prayed, and from then on, he has helped me in whatever I have done. Before I was a Christian, I always did bad things, like borrow things and not give them back, or other sinful things. I would never say sorry, and I would have a bad attitude. I always did things that made me ashamed of myself, one thing being playing around with an annoying button during Bible study and lying about it. God has helped me through all of this, and I now see how my old ways were wrong. Now I pray regularly, and I'm not too afraid to pray in public. I ask him for help regularly, and he always gives it. He helps me in school, getting my grades up, and in soccer when I play with my friends. He also helps me against peer pressure, swearing, or doing other bad things. I'm really glad that Christ is in my heart and helping me. You now know what baptism is, what it means to me, my life and thoughts before and after I accepted Christ, and how Christ came into my heart. I've told you how he helps me and how he has changed my ways. And now I'm happy to say that Christ is a part of my daily life, and I have come to know him more and more. My special verse is Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
Thank you for that testimony. Nathan, would you come up, please?
And this is my testimony. I grew up in the church, learning about the Bible like everyone else, but now I realize that Jesus wants a personal relationship with me. For a long time, I would think that being a Christian, reading the Bible, and going to church every week was enough to get me to heaven, but now I know that only Jesus can save me and give me eternal life. I used to criticize other people and never judge myself, but then I realized that I need Jesus just as much as everybody else does. I realized that even though I was a Christian and went to church every week, I still needed Jesus to save me. I also felt that I was missing something, and later found out that only Jesus could fill my needs. Everyone in my family is Christian, so I grew up learning about the Bible and its stories. After hearing all these stories, I began to put together a picture of who I thought God was. The more I heard about him, the more I wanted to believe in him. After I accepted Christ, I started to see the world in a whole new way. I realized that some of the things I did every day were wrong in God's eyes. Becoming a Christian wasn't easy, and life didn't get any easier for me. But I felt better knowing that God would give me eternal life and that I had a place in heaven. After I accepted Christ, I began judging myself instead of others because I noticed all the things that I was doing wrong and realized I had to fix them. I still have a long way to go in developing my Christian faith and my relationship with God. But according to Joel 2:13, I have many reasons to continue believing and serving God. It says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great."
Thank you very much. It was actually my pleasure to teach both of them the baptism class, seeing their seriousness in the faith. Could you stand up and join with me for a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for the wonderful testimony of the two lives whose lives have been changed by your grace. Lord, as we listen to those testimonies, we recognize that this testimony is multiplied in hundreds of ways in our lives. And Father, we see that in all of our lives, how you are gentle and kind and forbearing in our ways to bring us back to you. Lord, even when we're in the midst of our rebellion against you, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have extended your grace to each one of us. Lord, you know each one of us, our needs, and especially our need for your grace, and you came to us and to save us. And Lord, especially we want to thank you at this time of Christmas as a reminder again of your wonderful grace, a wonderful testimony of your coming to us as a helpless babe, as an innocent babe who needs, every need is needed, being provided, need to be provided by a human being. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful testimony, for your wonderful grace that you've given to us at this time. But Lord, we confess, Lord, so often that in our own lives that we have not made good use of the grace that you've given to us. Father, as we look in our own lives, we see again, Lord, how stubborn we can be, how light of your grace we have done, we have treated your grace. And how so often, Lord, we have not made use of the means of grace you've given to us to grow in grace to you. Father, we have not read your word as we should. We have not sought you and prayed to you as we should. We have not sought the fellowship of other believers as we should. And we have not delighted in gathering together as your body as we should. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we confess these things to you and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that once again, Lord, that you would remind us of the coming of your Son, how you have on the cross cleansed us from our sins completely so we can be justified and made righteous before you. And Lord, we thank you so much for the wonderful grace of your Son, our Lord Jesus, that in spite of all these failures, that you have accepted us because of the merit of your Son. And we stand in light and in gratefulness of his light. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the kindness you've given to us and different ways that you still cause us to grow. We thank you, Lord, for our church. Lord, we thank you for the Sunday school, for the Bible studies, and even for church service, that we can continue to hear your word. Father, always give us a heart to hear your truth. Father, we thank you, Lord, for also for the goodness you continue to show in our lives. We thank you for our brother Paul Ng, for giving him position. Father, thank you for answering our prayer. We continue to pray for our brother Eric and our brother Milton, that you would provide for them, Lord, positions for jobs as well. And Father, we just continue. We also want to thank you for what you've been able to do through our hands. We thank you for the Milwaukee Rescue Mission this coming Tuesday that we can serve. Father, may you give our brother Tony hands to serve. We thank you for the Bible study C27. We're able to pack for the homeless yesterday. We thank you for the privilege it is to serve you. And Father, we just continue to lift up our needs to you as well, Lord. We continue to pray for the students with their many finals. May your grace be upon them. Help them to study hard. We pray for the travel mercies for the many who will be traveling. We pray for our pastor, Steve Jin. Pray for Eric Pagin, Andy, Regina, Daniel, Martinez, Jocelyn, and many others who will be traveling during this time. May you give them your travel mercies. Father, we pray for those travel mercies as well for us in this time of stormy weather. And Lord, we also want to lift up our world to you. We read this morning the coming of the Prince of Peace. As we look at this world, we recognize it is anything but peaceful. Father, we pray for safety for our nation. We just recently, there's another terrorist attack that was foiled. Father, I pray that you would give President Obama wisdom to protect our country. Father, I do pray for all the terrorists. Father, may you open their eyes to see that true peace can only be through your Son, the Prince of Peace. Father, I do pray for our troops as well. Father, in this world, Lord, where we live, evil does exist. And I pray that you would protect our troops. Lord, help them to do what is right in the countries in Afghanistan and Iraq. Father, we do pray for North and South Korea as well. Father, we pray that true peace will be reached, that your gospel of freedom will spread to North Korea. And Father, we pray for ourselves as well. At this time, may we see you, who is the true Prince of Peace. May you speak to us through your word this day. We thank you for all these things in your precious name. Amen. Will you recite the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now today, if you have your Bible, please open to John chapter 8. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus is the light of this world. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus was the water that provided for us. And here Jesus uses two imagery that are really basic to our lives. You can't live more than a couple of days without water. And you really can't live without light. You can argue that you can live long. You can live probably a month. You can't live without food either, but you can live for about a month without food. But you can only live a couple days without water. And here again, Jesus is bringing us again back to him as being providing the basic necessity of life, which is to be able to see. Life for us to be able to see. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a universal fear of all people at a certain stage in your life of darkness. Now, God has blessed Nancy and myself with a fairly large family, and we have a fairly large spectrum of personality among all the kids. But I have noticed that no matter how sanguine, no matter how going, no matter how easy-go-lucky a child may be, there's always a fear of darkness. And when I tell the most happy-go-lucky child that it's bedtime and it's about to turn off the light, there's always a blood-curdling scream, "Wait!" as you scamper off the bed and pull the blanket over her head, as if by that very action, she can ward off all the boogeyman that hides under her bed after the light goes off. But you know what? There's a universal fear of darkness in our lives. And some of us, we kind of get over it. But there's also not just physical darkness, but there's also spiritual darkness, which is in some ways even worse. Now, we probably have all experienced this. There are times in our lives when we experience darkness. It may be due to depression. It may be due to anger. It may be due to bitterness. Or it may be due to hatred, jealousy. All these things could bring about darkness in our lives, which is not to be seen physically, but it exists nevertheless and affects every aspect of our lives. Now, this past week, I was just reading New York Times, and I was reading about the whole story of the WikiLeaks and how the man, I forgot his first name, Mr. Assange, was actually arrested. And how after he was arrested, there's a whole cyber war that broke out. Before he was arrested, his website was shut down, they say, by the U.S. government. Well, after he was shut down, all the websites, PayPal, MasterCard, Visa, Amazon, that were against him were attacked by the people who were for WikiLeaks. So there's been a cyber war going on. A lot of things have been shut down. Amazon was shut down. MasterCard, Visa was shut down for a while. Now, physically, you look at it. You look at the structure around there. There's nothing. Nothing's changed. But you know, in the world of the Internet, things were not happening. In the same way, you know, when Jesus talks about the fact that we have darkness in our lives, this may not be something that you can see in your life or my life hourly, but definitely has an impact. It has an impact on your relationship with other people. It has an impact on your relationship with God. And Jesus says, you know what? I have come to bring that light into your life so that you can see. Now, this should be a welcome sight for all of us. I mean, after all, what can be better than have light in your life? But actually, the problem is actually not that simple. You see, in John 3 already, Jesus mentioned this. Jesus said, now this is the verdict. Man loves darkness instead of light, and for fear of the light, for love of darkness, they will not come into the light. So Jesus is saying that within you is not only there's a love for dark light, but within you and me, there's actually a love for darkness that we will not want to come to light. I'll just give you a very good example of this. I was having a conversation with another husband a couple of weeks ago, and we're talking about the fact that when we have dispute with our spouses, we usually, we ask men, we actually said we are the first one to actually say sorry. And maybe the different couples are different. But I said that, but part of the reason I say that is because I want the fight to be over with. I am not truly sorry, maybe half the time. And in fact, a lot of times when I get angry, when Nancy and I get in dispute, I rationalize and say, you know what? It's because of her fault. She said the wrong words to me. I didn't get enough sleep last night. Or whatever the reason, I rationalize this. I resist the fact that it's my fault. And this is an evidence that all of us, we think we're right. And we prefer the darkness instead of the light. And Jesus came and he says, he offer us the true light. The question this morning is, how can we get the light that Jesus wants to give us? Well, in this passage this morning, I want to share with you, there are three drives that we all have when we come into encounter with the light. When we come into the encounter with the light, we want to deny the light. We want to exclude the light. Secondly, we want to exchange the light. We want to substitute the light. Or third of all, we want to extinguish the light. We want to destroy the light. All of us will have these three reactions. That's the natural reaction we have toward the true light of God. But in this passage, Jesus himself gives us three solutions to those problems. Okay? First of all, if you have your Bible, please look at John 8:12. First of all, our first reaction is we want to deny the light. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Now, the Pharisees' reaction is to deny the light. Actually, if you look at the Pharisees' reaction, it's actually very interesting. The Pharisees, they were taking what the Bible says about witness, but they're adding something else. See, in the Bible, for you to have a statement to be true, you need what? We just went to Deuteronomy, you should remember this. You need two or three witnesses, right? For a fact to be admissible. But the Pharisees actually went a step further. The Pharisees actually said it's not only inadmissible, but is in fact false. Now, the Pharisees, this meant that Pharisee had a strong reaction against Jesus' claim to be the light. How can they have this strong reaction against Jesus as the light? I think the reason why they have such a strong reaction against Jesus being the light is that they realize that he was, in fact, the light. Someone once made this comment. How do you convince a light to be light except by what it does? You cannot take light and write an essay about the light, you cannot put the light under the microscope and try to break it up into the electromagnetic waves that it is to convince you that it is light. The reason that you're convinced that the light is true is in fact that the light shines in your heart. So by the very fact that the Pharisees actually had such a strong reaction against the light meant that they knew that Jesus was in fact the light. And this is the reaction that we all have toward the light. All of us, when we come to the light, because all we love our deeds of darkness, we all have areas in our lives that are dark. And when the light shines on us, the first thing we want to do is we want to actually deny the light. And what's the solution to this? Jesus actually gives the solution is one word, coherence. What does light do? One of the things light does when you shine a light is that it makes sense. It helps you make sense of the world. It helps you see what the world is about. Without the light, you can't see what the world is. And Jesus just shows us that. Look at Jesus' answer. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, but I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who is in me." So Jesus gives two explanations. First of all, it's coherence. Jesus says, you know what? Even if I bear testimony about myself, my testimony is true. Why? Again, it comes back to what does a light do? A light shines and gives meaning. And Jesus is saying that, you know what? The very fact that I'm the light, and you know that I am the light, gives meaning, means that what I'm saying is true, even apart from the testimony of God the Father. But secondly, he says this, I make sense. I am the light because why? My life makes sense. I know where I'm going, where I'm come from, and where I am going. But Jesus says that you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You see, apart from the light, apart from seeing things as Jesus is the light, Jesus makes absolutely no sense. You know, people, the Pharisees in the first century wanted Jesus just to be a miracle worker. They knew he healed people. They had absolutely no problem with him healing. They just had the problem that he claims to be God's son. But Jesus is saying that, you know what? All these miracles don't make sense. Unless you see the fact that he is indeed the Son of God. Or to put it in the 21st century term, what do we like to see Jesus as what? We like to see Jesus as a good moral teacher. You know, we like to see him as he's like a hippie, you know, a hippie radical revolution guy. We love that. His teaching, everyone loves his teaching. But they have problem with claiming Jesus as the Son of God. But Jesus is here saying, you can't make sense of yourself, of Jesus, without the light. And by implication, my friends, you can't make sense of your life apart from Jesus. If the whole universe, if the whole history is summed up by Jesus saying that he is the light, by implication, your life doesn't make sense until Jesus is in your life. We have all sorts of ways to explain your existence. Materialism, secularism, you know, you name it. But none of these philosophy, materialism and secularism, ultimately gives you satisfaction. It is only to see Jesus as the light that gives you true satisfaction. So first of all, our tendency as human beings, we want to deny the light. The second tendency we all have is that we want to substitute the light. If you can't deny the fact that the light exists, the second thing we want to do is to substitute the light. Look at verse 19.
They said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And Jesus made a real plain statement. The Pharisees always prided themselves that they know God. They knew God, and they had a great relationship with God. And Jesus here says that, you know what? You absolutely do not know God. Why? Because God himself, if God were to come down from heaven and stand before your midst, you would not recognize God. Why is that? Because God, Jesus was standing there, and they did not recognize God. And so what the people have done is that they, not only do they take the, if they try to deny the light, but they try to substitute the light. They try to find another way to God the Father, apart from any recognition of Jesus himself. Now, if you think about this, this is actually kind of scary. Because the Pharisees, of all the groups of people, were the most serious about God in this time. They want to follow God. They want to bring the nation back to God. But Jesus said they completely missed the picture. Because they have substituted the light. Now, today, you can go to Barnes & Noble, you can go to all these bookstores, you can find out about all these people saying that they have wonderful relationship with God with absolutely no reference to Jesus. You can do that. Angels, Michael, Gabriel, your dead mom, anyone, they can take you to God. But here, the true way to God is through Jesus. Now, how do you know if you have substituted the light in your own life? It is actually very easy for you and I to do that. It is actually very easy because we do not like God's standard, what God says about us, that all of us are sinful. And we like to put in instead our man-made ways to approach God. How do you know if you have substituted the light? Actually, Jesus gave us the answer here as well. If you move back a couple of verses. Look at verse 15. You judge according to the flesh, but I judge no one. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, when he says that you judge according to the flesh, he's actually saying, it's more than just saying you judge by your physical eyes. The flesh is actually worldly ways. When he says that you judge according to the flesh, you say you're judging against the worst possible way of to other people. Well, how does this work with Phariseeism? The way it works is this. Phariseeism, like all religion, says this. You can reach God by your own moral efforts. And as a result of this, what does this mean? It means that for those who have it, who got into it, there's a sense of pride. I attained it. For those who don't have it, there's a sense of despising a person because they can't measure up. And that's why the Pharisees always look down on people who don't measure up. And Jesus says what? He says to it, you judge people according to flesh. And Jesus says, I judge no one. And so the second quality of the light is what? Is attractiveness. The attractiveness of light itself is what? When you come into the light, you recognize how pleasant it is to actually walk according to the light. There's not this moral judgment of others who fail. You know, in God's light, you know, what we hate about light is what? In God's sight, like, we all fail. But that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is this. All of us have failed. We're all on the same playing field. There's not someone who's better than the other. We're all on the same playing field. And because of this, God gives us grace. And that we don't have to worry about judgment
from others and from God if you're a child of God. And so this is the attractiveness of the true light. Now ask yourself this question. How do you see other people who fail? Or in other ways, ask yourself this question. If someone to come into our church and apply for membership, two people. First person says, I want to be a member of this church. I struggle with homosexuality all of my life. But I'm committed to be celibate and I want to follow God. The second person comes in and says, you know what? I want to be a member of this church. I struggle with gossip. But I want to follow God. Which one would you take? If you take the gossip person over the homosexual person, because this is a strong, harder struggle, bigger issue in our church, and Chinese churches, gossip's not a big deal, then you have neglected the gospel. The attractiveness of the light itself is saying what? Jesus is saying, I judge no one. No one. He does judge, but he doesn't judge us according to the world standard. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Because you will not find anything else when you substitute the light. You will not find anything as glorious, as beautiful, as attractive as the light that Jesus offered. Lastly, not only so, but you not only do we tend to deny the light, not only do we substitute the light, but third of all, if none of these things work, we want to extinguish the light. We want to destroy the light. And this is Jesus actually himself predicted this. Look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know also, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Now, when he's talking about lifting himself up, throughout the Gospel of John, if you look at lifting up, it is a reference to the cross. And Jesus is predicting there will come a day, a time, when people cannot stand the true light of God so much that they will actually execute him and destroy him. And so Jesus will be killed. And the life will be snuffed out. And this is all the reaction that people have to the true light of God. Now, if you think about this, this is the Pharisees, the representative of the most religious people of the nation Israel, in which I would argue the most religious people on the face of the earth. Now, if they execute Jesus, what does that say about the rest of us? What is our tendency toward the light? We want to extinguish it. But Jesus says, what's our solution? If we want to extinguish the light, the solution is actually to let it shine brighter. To actually gaze into the light itself. Look at verses 21 and 22. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? The Jews had a mocking attitude toward Jesus. It was a mocking attitude because suicide was considered one of the blackest sins in the Jewish society. It was considered one of the bleakest sins, because for you to take your own life is just despised by the Jews. For you to take your own life in order for you to find some other happiness is like a bleakest sin to the Jews. But actually, the Jews were speaking some truth more than they knew. Why? What did Jesus do? Jesus did not commit suicide, but he voluntarily laid down his life. And a person who commits suicide, but according to Jews, they actually go straight to hell. He went to hell for us. And not only did Jesus go to hell for you and me, but he did this. You know, people who commit suicide do so increase for their own happiness. You think, we all do things for happiness. You think by killing yourself, you could become happier. But the fact is, Jesus had eternal joy, he had eternal happiness. But why did he do this? He actually increased his joy. If you could do so, why? Because he now has a people of God, a people who will worship God, who will see God as he is, and worship him. And so the point is that for us, it's when we, our tendency to extinguish the light is to face the fact we tend to extinguish the light. And through that, we can find salvation. Someone said that the geographical center of London is actually Charing Cross. If you're at Charing Cross, you can find anywhere in London. A story was once told that a boy got lost, and he started to cry. And then the bobby, which is their version of policeman, came by and wiped away his tears and set him down. And when he was settled, the policeman said, "Can I take you home?" And the boy said, "No. Take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home." And that's the story for you and me. We have to come to the cross, face the fact that we did extinguish the light. But by coming to the cross, that is our salvation. And that is the fact that we can face the light of Jesus. And so, as we come to the end of this passage, think about Christmas. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? He came to bring you and me to him. I wanted to read, I couldn't find it, T.S. Eliot. When you get a chance, go home and read it. It's actually great. The Fourth Wise Man, the Fourth Magi. He actually wrote an excellent poem about the fact that Jesus came for the life. For the life that came to die. He came to die so that we can see the light. So even though we still, as Christians, we still struggle with the darkness in our lives. We still want to deny the light. We want to substitute the light. We want to extinguish the light. But as you go to the cross, you see the beauty of Jesus, and you see the attractiveness of light, and you'll see that your whole life makes sense because of Jesus. So go to the cross. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you so much again for this day. Thank you again for your Son, for the cross that made it possible for us to walk in your light. Father, we confess to you this morning, Lord, that there's still so many ways in which we delight in darkness. Father, help show us, Lord, again, the attractiveness of your light. The fact that you judge no one as the world judges. And the fact that we can make sense of our lives through your eyes, through your light. And Lord, lastly, that as we recognize the fact that you came to die for your own, may it cause us to rejoice and to walk in you always, to renew our desire to serve you faithfully. Lord, at this time, this season, may you please remind us once again of your coming, of your goodness, and help us to walk in your light. Thank you so much. In your precious name we pray. Amen.